You know, Dwight is so good about asking me what I'm going to be speaking on Sunday. And he always goes back and coordinates numerous songs with a lesson that we're getting ready to deliver. And I appreciate that, Dwight. And Doug and David and all of our song leaders do such a great job, Sam Ellis, and we appreciate all of them. We appreciate you being here tonight. This is not the best night or one that is real conducive for a big crowd on a Sunday evening, with it raining and cold outside and gloomy and things of that nature. But you know what? We can still have the right attitude. And by the way, the most important thing you'll ever wear in your life is attitude. It is. Because attitude is who you are. King Solomon said that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that is so true. And the only disability in life is a bad attitude. You ever been around people that have bad attitudes? I mean, everything you say, it's always bad and gloomy and negative, and I mean, everything. You know, we all are that way to a degree, but I'm talking about people that maybe sometimes have just terrible, terrible attitudes about life and living. But your attitude, not your aptitude, determines your altitude. Whether or not we're going to heaven is largely going to be based upon whether or not our attitude is right with Jehovah God. You see, some people say, well, you need an attitude adjustment, so let me get my tools and I'll help you develop a better attitude. I know sometimes parents treat their kids that way. And sometimes if they're not doing what they ought to be doing, we always try to shape and change their attitude above all things. We need to have positive minds, positive vibes. And if you do, you will have a positive life. But as a man thinks in his heart, and it gets back to your attitude, right down deep within your heart. And ask yourself the question tonight as we ponder on these thoughts. Do I have the right attitude? And how do you go about developing the right attitude? We can empower ourselves. We can change. You know, when you look at the Bible, and we were talking about that this morning in our Bible class, but there's so many great examples of patriarchs and matriarchs in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and they serve as great examples to all of us. And so God challenges us to have the right attitude in all things. Sometimes people are all pent up and they feel like that they're encased in that jar as this depicts here. You know, I just don't know how I'm going to change that. And I'm just bottled up. But, you know, with the help of God, we can change that. We can act our way into a better way of feeling and into a better attitude in life. So I want to use a few examples tonight that will help you if you allow these men and women to help you. You will be a better person by developing a better attitude. I would tell you, first of all, one of the things that we neglect sometimes in the body of Christ, but it's something that's so important, is to be a people that are zealous and enthusiastic about life and living, even when things are not going well. I think about Philip, who was a deacon back in the church in Jerusalem. Remember when they chose those seven men who were full of the Holy Spirit? I think one of the great characteristics of this deacon, and there are many, many others that we read about, Stephen is a good example also, in the book of Acts chapter 5. But I think about the fact that Philip was such an enthusiastic guy. And when God told him to go from the road that led out of Jerusalem, he told him, he said that toward Gaza, there's going to be a man who will be riding along in a chariot, and I want you to go and share the gospel with that man. He'll be reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he may need someone to help him understand a little bit more fully what that prophecy is about. And so the Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 30 that because of his enthusiasm, that Philip ran to him. You know, that's an important and significant thing, isn't it? To have the attitude. A lot of us, when we're called upon to do certain things, we kind of want to step back, and we're not real sure that we want to do what the Lord God has asked us to do. We're not as enthusiastic and zealous about it. We try to just stay in the background. But yet the Bible says that Philip ran to where he was, and he heard him reading that prophecy of Isaiah, and he asked the question, do you understand what you are reading? And his running paid off. He commanded the chariot to stand still after a conversation about Jesus, and they both, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and he was baptized, Acts 8 and verse 38. I guess my question tonight is, are we running to the lost? Are we as excited as this great example was to people that are outside of Christ? And what are we doing? You know, many of you tonight, if you were to just stop and think about it, you have friends that are not Christians. When was the last time you tried to encourage them, maybe either to come to worship or maybe to have a Bible study? And when was the last time you really prayed about them? You know, I think that this man, this Philip, who was also referred to in the Bible as Philip the Evangelist, was evangelistic. He was. And he was a man who was so excited that he wanted to go down that road that led out of Jerusalem to talk to this man about the Lord that he loved. He was excited. And he had that spirit of enthusiasm that every one of us ought to embody in life. Someone has appropriately said that no great achievement ever occurred in life without enthusiasm. And that's so important. We need to stop worrying about what can go wrong and get excited about what can go right in life. You know, many of us think about all the bad things that could happen. Philip could have reasoned in his mind, well, you know, he's not going to be receptive to what I had to say. He could have said, well, you know, I need to get home. It's one of those days I need to get back to the family. Had to be a family man in order to be a deacon, we know, according to the qualifications. And so he may have been thinking about his children. He may have been thinking about his wife, a lot of issues. Maybe his job. Lord, you just need to get some money. He didn't do that. But his attitude was one of enthusiasm and excitement. And the world is searching for the truth. And the question is, will you be the one to show them the way, Matthew 5 and verse 16? Not only do I think about Philip, I think about an Old Testament character, and we mentioned him already tonight, and his name was Isaiah. He is referred to as the Messianic prophet in the Word of God. The word Messianic coming from Messiah, and that's who Jesus really was. He was to be born. He is the one who prophesied more about the coming of Jesus Christ than any other prophet in all the Bible. There are many passages in the Bible that allude to the coming of the Christ, even as far back as the law in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But now Isaiah was willing. I mean, he was ready to do whatever God had asked him to do. For in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, he makes this statement. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, Lord, send me. And there's an old song. We sing like that. Dwight, you may remember that song. Here am I, send me. But you know, a lot of times people, here again, say, well, Lord, you just get somebody else. You may have the right string, but you got the wrong yo-yo. So, you know, get someone else to do what you are wanting me to do. But Isaiah didn't do that. Isaiah took it upon himself to do exactly what God had asked him to do. And willingness is often the missing puzzle piece in success in life, in achievement. And we have to make sure that we don't omit that little thing. Sometimes people, instead of being, I guess you could say, heart healers or heart breakers. And that was not the case with this man. For Isaiah was involved in the Lord's work. And our question tonight is, how involved are we? You know, we generally say, well, the Sunday night crowd is always involved. But you have to ask yourself that question. How involved are you in the work of the Lord? What are you doing? Are you teaching a Bible class, visiting those that need encouragement, reading your Bible daily, praying to God about our nation, praying to God about the church, praying to God about your life, your family, everything about you? What are you doing? How involved are you? Isaiah was. And everything in me, someone said, use it for your glory, O God, that everyone will see, will hear, will know that you are the Lord of all. I think not only of these two, but I think of Job. You know, he's one of the most colorful characters in all of the Holy Writ, Job. Most people that know nothing at all about the Bible know a lot about Job because they have read that narrative or they have studied it somewhere along the way. But I like to think about his great faith in God. You know, when you talk about great faith, this man had it. He did. Matter of fact, in the book of Job early on, God identifies the fact that there is none like him. He says to Satan himself, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is no one like Job?" And there wasn't. Boy, you read this man's life. You read about his integrity, his honesty. Job was a diplomat. I mean, you could say almost anything about this life because it was right. But notice what he says about his faith in God in Job 13:15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Now, Job's saying, you know, even if God were to take my life, even if it meant that I had to leave this earth prematurely or whatever it was, he said, "I'm ready to go and be with God." He said, "Even if he takes my life, I will yet trust in him." For he walked by faith. He didn't give up. I mean, he kept trusting God. You see, attitude is based on life after death. And Job asks the question, one that has been asked and lived by, no doubt, many, many people. "For if a man die, shall he live again? All the days, listen, of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes." Now, there have, up to this point, there'd been very little said in the Bible about a resurrection at all. Very little that had even been hinted about, you know, overcoming problems and that there's really going to be a change. Now, Paul wrote about the change in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "When this corruptible must put on incorruption." And that is exactly what Job is talking about here. And he said, "I will," he said, "if man lives again," he says, "I'll wait until my change comes." Job's trust was rewarded. The Bible in Job 42 and verse 12 says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning." Now think about that. You want the last days of your life to be better than the beginning of your life? I would indicate that perhaps the Bible suggests having a great faith in God, and that's where his faith was. "For it is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Even though we don't see God, we know he's there. "And if God answers your prayers, he is increasing your faith. And if he doesn't, he is training you in the thing that we call patience." You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers quickly like that. Sometimes we want God to move with the snap of a finger. "God, I asked you that last week. You hadn't done anything about it. When are you going to do it?" God doesn't always answer our prayer that quick. He could. He could do it. But maybe he's trying to teach us what it means to be patient. And we should always allow our faith to be bigger than our fears. Sometimes people in life live with fear instead of living by faith, as we sing. Can't please God without it. For the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God," the rest of that verse says, "he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." And one of the great characters of the Bible in the Old Testament is Joshua. And, you know, Joshua was a great man of choice. He says in Joshua 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers who they served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And that is exactly what he did. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24 and verse 21. I think about Stephen also. And I mentioned his name just a few minutes ago. He too was a deacon in the church back in Jerusalem. And he's preaching. Boy, you talk about a sermon. Listen to this one. We'd probably be embarrassed if somebody got in the pulpit and said something like Stephen said. You'd be saying, "Well, you believe he said that with all those visitors sitting out there?" You know, I hear people say those kinds of things. But I think about Stephen's boldness. These people are gathered there. He's about to be stoned. Not with alcohol, by the way, with stones. And he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye." You know, Audrey and I were talking yesterday in the car. We'd gone over to my brother-in-law's funeral to conduct that. And on the way back, we were saying, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And that sometimes we develop mannerisms, attitudes, personalities, maybe like a father or like a mother. That's why moms say sometimes, "You're just like your daddy," you know. Or you would say, or someone would say, "You're just like your mama," you know. And maybe we are. And Stephen is boldly saying to these people, "You are like your father. You resisted the Holy Ghost." And he's preaching that with boldness. He was not afraid to stand up and tell the truth. Paul prayed for the same boldness himself. Listen to him. "As for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly," he says, "to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may speak boldly, and that I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." You know, I wrestle every week sometimes with sermons. I've got sermons for a long time yet that I worked up, PowerPoints even. But it's wrestling with, what sermon do you need to preach on this Sunday? Sometimes people accuse me of waiting till some big sinner walks in, and then I preach a sermon on sin. But that's not, I don't do that intentionally. I believe in preaching the truth and let the hammer hit what it hits. Now, the attitude that many people have and many lack is found in the book of John 12 and verse 42. That's why we have to keep our head up. God gives his hardest battles to his strongest soldiers. He does. So I've often thought, you know, if you're going through an issue tonight and there's some kind of problem that you're dealing with in your life specifically, and a lot of times we don't know. We think we know. We look at people and we say, "Oh, boy, their life is great. They have no problems, no issues. Nothing's going on." And then we soon learn and find out that that's just not true. We all go down rocky roads, but we have to be bold. We have to keep our head up and give God our great faith and our appreciation. For the book of Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" If he's for us, and we know he is, then who can be against us? It's like John said, "Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world." And stand up for what you believe in, even if it means standing alone. And that's important. Brings me to Paul's courage. You know, courage is a great virtue, isn't it? It is. I think about what he says. One of my favorite verses in the Bible reads this way in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he is the one that empowers us, and he does give us strength. And notice what he says, and it's the first two words in success in life, and whatever the endeavor may be. I can. He didn't say I can't, but I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can't is the first step in failure. Get rid of the T and understand with God's help, we can have courage as well in the world around us. Our world is so corrupt, but in spite of all of that and looking at it in a negative way, we need to realize that God has empowered us to do things that we may think we cannot do. Now think of the promise from the Lord to give strength in every trying situation, regardless of whether it's sickness, whether it's death that Jeremy was praying about a moment ago, or persecution or affliction or desertion, whatever it happens to be, God gives you the courage. And courage is not the absence of fear, but the acquired ability to move beyond fear. You don't just say, I'm fearful and I'm just going to accept it and that's just the way I'm going to live. No, God wants you to rise above your circumstances in life. And life shrinks or it expands in proportion to the individual's courage in God. You see, the attitude of courage enables us to conquer all things with God's help. It does. We can get rid of fear. We can get rid of issues that we all face by just trusting in God. I trust in God every day. I think we also ought to have the spirit of Jesus, and that's the spirit of humility, last of all. It is so important. Christ taught in the book of Matthew 18, unless you humble yourself and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. James says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Listen to what Philippians 2 says about Jesus, that he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. So good attitudes really are needed today, and I hope you get that tonight, that it really is important. Stay humble. Humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift us up, the Bible says. You look at those who received the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost and those who were baptized in Acts chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, the Bible says. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts 2 and verse 41. So attitude reshapes our life. It does. And we should reshape it to a positive mental attitude. If attitudes are contagious, and some people say they are, is yours worth catching? Think about that thought. Is your attitude worth catching? You know, tomorrow we'll present a new week, just as it started today, new opportunities, new attitudes that we can develop. But it's up to us. We can, you know, you can come in here with a bad attitude and you can leave with a bad attitude, or you can come in here with a bad attitude and change your attitude and allow God to bring about deliverance. We have to discover God's purposes and dreams for us and take the step to obey him, and life is going to be a great adventure. God's word is so important. That's why we tell you about these biblical characters. Are you ready to obey the Lord? Are you ready to do his will? Are you ready to meet a new week? With the help of God, I think every one of us should. And isn't it time? Isn't it really time for us to do what we need to do and to make changes in our life that need to be made? Your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. I want to go to heaven, and I know you do. But I know there are things sometimes in our lives we have to change. And so I hope tonight that you'll examine your life. Just think about it. Don't just sing this song that we're going to sing without thinking about your attitude while we stand and while we sing.